this evening to Genesis chapter 40, and we shall read verse 20 from Genesis chapter 40, or from verse 20 through chapter 41 and verse 25. So, Genesis chapter 40, beginning in verse 20. So, on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief cupbearer to his position and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph but forgot him. And after 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows, and Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. And when we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph said to Pharaoh, or answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I was standing on the banks of the Nile, and 7 cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass, and 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first 7 plump cows, but when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream 7 ears growing on one stalk, full and good. 7 ears withered, thin and blighted by the east wind sprouted after them, and the thin ears swallowed up the 7 good ears. And I was told it, and I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. And we'll stop just there, because there's just so much for us to consider in our passage before us tonight. Now, cows coming up from the Nile, feeding among the reeds, very familiar picture to the Egyptians. The Nile is very significant to the Egyptians. It's life to the people of Egypt. As you know, it flows from deep in the south of Egypt to the mouth of Egypt in the north. And crops and animals and these kinds of things all are connected to the Nile, and Nile plays a big part in the religion of the Egyptians. So Pharaoh's dream makes sense to Pharaoh. There's the Nile River, such a famous river to us even in our time, and there are these animals and these corn stalks that sprout and develop and all connected to the Nile. So his dreams are things he recognizes and things that are known to him. And so we keep that in our minds as we come to our text tonight. In Genesis chapter 40, Joseph has provided those magnificent interpretations, if I can call them that, right, to the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. And the cupbearer had his dream, and the baker had his dream, and they were connected by three, do you remember? And Joseph interpreted the dreams, and the dreams turned out exactly as he had interpreted them. Pharaoh restored the cupbearer to his position, and he hanged the baker, just as Joseph had interpreted to them in their dreams. So he gave a favorable interpretation to the cupbearer, and because the baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, the Bible says he wanted to know what his interpretation was. And very short, remember, a few brief words, Joseph just told him, in 3 days, Pharaoh will hang you and the birds will eat your flesh and so on. Not a favorable interpretation. So a favorable interpretation, a not so favorable interpretation, but true interpretations by Joseph. And the fulfillment of the interpretations, which was given in these verses that we read at the end of chapter 40, those verses form an introduction for us, leading us into chapter 41, because chapter 41 begins with after 2 whole years. So there's a connection between the dreams and the interpretation, the imprisonment of the cupbearer and the baker, and the dreams that the king of Egypt, that Pharaoh, now has. And the dreams are connected not so much by the interpretation, but by the words of Joseph, by the pleas of Joseph. For instance, in chapter 40 and verse 14 and 15, he says to the cupbearer and the baker, he says, remember me. Don't forget me. When you get out and you go to Pharaoh, just say a good word for me. Bring my name to Pharaoh, because I'm here under false accusation. I was stolen from taken out of my country into slavery, and here I am. I've done nothing wrong. So he tells this to the cupbearer and the baker, and then he prays, I'm sure, that Pharaoh would come to hear of his plight. You compare that with chapter 40 and verse 23, right? The cupbearer, the chief cupbearer, did not remember Joseph, but forgot him, forgot all about him. And then you compare that with verse 1 of chapter 41, after 2 whole years. So 2 whole years from the time the cupbearer got out of prison, his interpretation came, or his dream was interpreted exactly right by Joseph, came to pass, but the cupbearer forgot Joseph, did not mention him to Pharaoh at all. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's quite simple, really, isn't it? It just simply means that it's not God's purpose for Joseph to get out of prison yet. Okay, 2 years, chief cupbearer forgot all about Joseph. It's not God's purpose that Joseph get out of prison, that he be removed from his prison, simply on the words of the chief cupbearer. No, it's going to take something more, I think, than a recommendation to Pharaoh. You know, Pharaoh, I had a dream because I committed an offense against you, and then you put me in prison, and then my dream was interpreted by this Hebrew. It's going to take much more than just that kind of, look, Pharaoh, I can help you with your dreams because I know a guy, okay? No, it's going to take much, much more than that. So God keeps Joseph in prison. It's remarkable to me in modern Christianity how quickly we want to get out of our trials, how quickly we want to get out of our afflictions and troubles, because we think, well, I can't do anything. I'm useless. I'm hopeless. I can't be spiritual in my trials. And this is the wrong concept. In fact, this Bible is entirely against that kind of mentality, that we think that our trials are bad for us, that our trials are going to cause us some sort of hardship and difficulty, and because of the hardship and difficulty, we will not be able to live an effective life for Christ. And yet that is false thinking, and absolutely contrary to the experience of all of God's people, Old Testament and New Testament. So Joseph, you must stay in prison, because God has much to say and to teach Joseph about what it means to live under trial, to face testing and temptation, because there's going to come a day, as we know, when he is going to stand at the head of this nation, and he is going to have all of this experience of utter dependence upon God and reliance upon God, so that he can dispense justice and dispense equity and bring prosperity to this people, a foreign nation to him, that God has placed him there. He comes to accept that the purpose of God for his life is in Egypt and not in Canaan, the promised land. And sometimes God takes you out and takes me out of our comfort zone to put us into places where we are not comfortable and where we believe from our perspective, I shouldn't be here. And God, what are you doing? And yet it may just be the very purpose and the very thing that God has for your life to put you in to those kinds of circumstances for you, for me, to learn great lessons of faith and dependence upon him. And this is exactly why Joseph remains in prison. God has lessons to teach. He must learn not only dependence, right, upon God, because he has to depend upon him, but he's going to have to learn things like patience, waiting. He's going to have to learn things like perseverance, continuing in his spiritual life before God in the midst of hardship and suffering and in prison. Doesn't this remind you of what Paul told the Romans, right? In Romans chapter 5, that our sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, does it, right? And then he says this to the Romans in chapter 12. He says that we should rejoice in hope, that we should be patient in tribulation, that we should be constant in prayer, right? Things like, to those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and immortality and honor, God will give to them eternal life. If we hope for what we do not see, he tells the Romans, we wait for it with patience. You know that patience is probably the hardest thing a Christian may have to engage in? Because who wants to wait? This is the age of satisfaction, instant gratification. I want it, I can have it. I want anything, I can have it. Chris and I were talking about our abundance, right? We have everything we need. I actually don't have much fear that Publix will run out of Kellogg's. You know, Kellogg's a very big deal, right? They supply your cereal. I've absolute confidence that if Kellogg's fail, well, somebody else will be there, whole grains or whoever else there is, right? We have so much. We kind of are taken by surprise when we enter into tribulation, when we have affliction, whatever that affliction might be, right? Some difficulties at work, some physical problems, maladies, whatever it is. We have difficulty being patient in suffering. And yet suffering, according to the Apostle Paul, is the very thing that's designed to produce endurance and to develop something in us of a spiritual character. This is exactly what's happening in the life of this man. When you read the great Psalm 105, which recounts the history of Israel, sandwiched in there is a little description about Joseph. And there are these words in Psalm 105. It says, the Lord tested Joseph by his word. By his word. Whatever God had said for Joseph, that came to pass for Joseph. The word tested, by the way, in Psalm 105, means to be refined, to be proved, right? You put something in the fire, gold, you want to get rid of the impurities, you refine it, you're proving it, you're testing it. So much so that David talks like that when he prays to God in Psalm 26, and he says, examine me or prove me, O God, and try me, test my mind and my heart. Put me into the test. Put me into the tribulation. Put me into the situation that's going to be trouble for me. Prove me. Refine me. I mean, imagine praying that, right? Most of us don't want to pray that. I don't want to go into tribulation. I don't want to have affliction. No. So Joseph must remain in prison in the timing of God. In the timing of God. Now, we do not mean by having said all that, right, that Joseph's desire to be released from prison or to have the cupbearer, listen, don't forget me, say a good word to Pharaoh. All of that, we don't mean by that Joseph's request to get out of prison is wrong. We don't mean that, right? What we have to do in whatever situation we find ourselves in is always to go forward in faith. Trusting in the Lord, believing in the Lord, depending on God. And knowing at the same time that as we are prepared to trust the Lord, God's timing is not our timing. Don't confuse the two, right? Dependence on the Lord and the timing of God in your life. Now, we can say one thing for sure, right? That even though the cupbearer forgot Joseph, God did not forget Joseph. And God does not forget his people. God does not forget you. No matter the depths of your trial, the mental anguishes that we have at times, the difficulties trying to reconcile life, the hardships of life, the losses of life, all of these things. Sometimes we have questions about why did you do it this way and why, God, did you do it now? And all of these things and what our suffering is to tell us and the experiences that we're to learn from is that God is with us in those kinds of situations. And he puts us into those situations so that we will fall back on him and rely on him and trust him. This is what Paul means when he says things like this. If God is for me, who can be against me? But yet so often we are, everybody is against me. But God is always for me, right? And this is what we must remember. So, the cupbearer, chapter 40, verse 23, did not remember Joseph, put him out of his mind and forgot him, did not think about him again. I learned from that, by the way, by the cupbearer's action, that sinful men and women, people, cannot be trusted. The word of man cannot be trusted. The promises of man are not to be relied upon and depended upon. It's only the promises of God that you can trust. It's only the word of the Lord that is faithful to us, that we can rely on. So sinful man proves himself over and over again to be unreliable, not trustworthy, selfish, self-absorbed, right? That's what sinful man does. And we must remind ourselves now, again and again, of Joseph's statement in chapter 40, verse 8. You see what he says in verse 8 of chapter 40? He says, they tell him that we have had dreams, no one is able to interpret them. Joseph says, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them, please, to me. And you see when he says, do not interpretations belong to God, he uses the Hebrew word Elohim. Do not interpretations belong to Elohim? And by Elohim, you remember, he means the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. That's who Joseph means, the true God. Do not interpretations belong to God, to Elohim? Tell them to me. When he says, please tell them to me, it kind of conveys confidence, right, by Joseph. Because Joseph is just made the statement that the interpretation of the dreams for the cupbearer and the baker don't belong to him. Therefore, they belong to God, right? That's what he's just said. So please tell them to me. And what he is saying is really God will give you the answer. God will give you the interpretation. God will provide exactly what Joseph needs to say to the cupbearer and the baker. Not only that, but it is clear, isn't it, from the interpretations that Joseph gave, that these dreams came from a sovereign God. That came from a sovereign God who controls all events. In fact, Psalm 105 reminds us that Joseph's slavery was organized by God. To sell him into bondage, the hatred of his brothers, all of those circumstances, all of those events, Psalm 105 says, that those things happened, God sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, to prepare everything for Jacob and his brothers when they would come and they would live in Egypt, which, by the way, as you remember this morning, is the fulfillment of the covenant in Genesis chapter 15 that God said to Abram, your descendants will stay for 400 years in a nation, this nation, nation of Egypt. This is the sovereign God, right, over history, working it all out perfectly. And Joseph's bondage, right, and all the circumstances of his life are in the Lord's hand. I find that I must take courage from that. Not only courage, but be encouraged by such a statement, right? That God is in control of all of human history. This is why we make the confession that all the great Christians have made, right? That according to God's foreknowledge, and according to God's decree, all things whatsoever come to pass immutably and infallibly, so that nothing happens by chance or by fate, meaning by accident or something else. Nothing happens by chance or by fate. And then we say things like God's great purposes, sovereign purposes, are grounded, first of all, in his almighty power, in his unsearchable wisdom, and in his infinite goodness. These are beautiful statements that we we ought to learn and think about. And because we are so taken up with ourselves, so inward focused, and because we are so taken up by my circumstances around me, I forget God. I forget God. The confession has this beautiful statement in chapter 5 and section 5, so that whatever befalls any of God's elect, it is by his appointment for God's glory and for their good. I like that. Whatever befalls you, right? Tomorrow, trouble might come into your life. Whatever befalls you, like Joseph waking up in the morning, sent to find his brothers, and they throw him in a pit, and he's in slavery and out, gone. That kind of stuff. Whatever befalls you, right, is by his appointment for God's glory and for your good. It takes courage to believe that. But be encouraged by it, because it's the truth. It's the truth, right? So when we read in verse 1, chapter 41, after 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed. What happened? You learn a number of things, by the way. First thing you learn, that after 2 whole years had passed, that means Joseph has been in prison, remained in prison for those 2 whole years. That's the first thing that comes to our mind, right? Okay. So the cupbearer forgot him. So where is he? Still in prison. He remains there for 2 years. The second thing we learn from this is that the cupbearer forgets him for at least 2 years as well, right? Didn't enter his mind. Joseph, I got my job back. Life is great. Drink some wine. After the Pharaoh's drunk it, life is good. That's the cupbearer. It's a great life. Thirdly, God does not give Pharaoh his dreams until 2 years have passed. So you see, this 2 years affects everybody. The Pharaoh's involved, the cupbearer's involved, Joseph is involved. It's clear then that on many levels, God is working. God is working. Now, this means, by the way, that when people come into your life and are in your life, husbands, wives, children, uncles, aunts, work people, tomorrow, whatever it is, that when you encounter these kinds of relationships, on one level, God is working in their life as much as God is working in your life. Now, you sometimes might say to yourself, there's no ways God's working in the life of the unbeliever. Really? Really? Isn't the cupbearer an unbeliever? Isn't Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, an unbeliever? Yeah, these are pure pagans, true pagans, worshiping gods. And God is working in their lives and in Joseph's life, and going to weave them all together for his man, for his plan, for his purpose. It's clear then God's working on many levels in your life, my life. I learn also that by that, God is above all things. He's above all things. Not only above all things, but God can work in anything at the same time. He's above everything, but at the same time, he can work in anything and through anything. And by the way, he can work against all things as he chooses. He is sovereign, right? And as the Bible would tell us, whatever God does, it's all according to his pleasure, to his will, for his glory. When you learn to think like that, and when I learn to think like that, the first thing that happens is that we give God the glory, acknowledge him for who he is. Pharaoh's dreams, by the way, are orderly. They're particular and they're specific. If anybody were to doubt, well, where did these dreams come from? I would tell them they came from God. It's exactly where they came from. They're specific. They've got direction. They've got order to them. They follow a theme, right? For example, the first dream in verses 2 through 4, you notice some things. 7 fat cows, 7 ugly cows or thin cows, right? You notice the ugly cows eat the fat cows, right? And they're still thin as ever, right? Not like you when you've had your big meal, right? No. So shocking was that dream to Pharaoh. He woke up, right? Fell back to sleep, you know. Second dream, verses 5 through 7, 7 ears of grain on a stalk. Beautiful, plump, magnificent. Evidence of Egypt's prosperity. Ha! Coming up behind them, 7 ears of grain, blighted, unhealthy, right? So healthy and unhealthy. And guess what? The thin, blighted, unhealthy ears eat the good, fat, healthy stalk or grain that's there. Pharaoh woke up. You notice the pattern, right? Seven, seven, seven. The weaker devouring the stronger, or the healthy, or the good. And Pharaoh waking up, waking up. I think it's Eliphaz, the friend of Job, who talks about the spirit gliding past me in the night. The hairs on my neck standing up on end. God, can a man be right with God? Certainly, there's a pattern, right? First thing. There's a pattern revolving around seven. Seven, speaking of completion or perfection, maturity, whatever it is, some completed thing. Seven cows, seven ears of corn, the weak and the ugly of no account, cows and grain, all of them good and excellent as well, these other cows. There's a pattern to this. Fat, beautiful, the ugly, the thin. Not only a pattern, but there's surely a purpose here, right? There's some intent. Because there's the good described, and then there's the not so good described, and the not so good destroy or devour the good, right? Both dreams. So there's some purpose. Not just a pattern, but must mean something, right? That's what we try to say. Thirdly, there's perplexity. Because Pharaoh knows it's not supposed to be this way. Thin cows don't just eat fat cows, and blighted ears don't just devour healthy corn. That doesn't make sense, right? So there's perplexity here. The stronger, the vigorous should dominate over the weaker and those things, but they don't. So he's perplexed. Perplexed. No wonder, verse 8, in the morning, Pharaoh was troubled. The word, by the way, troubled means he was perturbed, frantic. This means something. I got no idea, but it means something. It's the same word, by the way, that's used of Nebuchadnezzar when he had his dreams in Daniel chapter 2. Troubled. Don't think of troubled, well, like, I wonder what that means. No, in his spirit, this is disaster. This means some terrible thing is coming. What does it mean, right? He's troubled in his spirit. And the dreams are so particular, he remembers them with perfect clarity. So much so that he calls the wise men and the magician to come and attend him. Now, you know, last week, I think it was, I told you I had dreams. I do have dreams. In fact, last Sunday, after preaching that sermon, I had dreams. And I told you I was reading the book about the whale ramming the ship on which Moby Dick was founded, right, by Herman Melville, the history of the sinking of the Essex. And I had a dream. Chris and I and Paul Watson were in a kayak. and we were kayaking, and a whale rammed us. Turned through Chris and I out of the canoe, and threw Paul out of the canoe. Chris and I made it to the shore, but there was no Paul. And we made our way around to where there was a gathering of people. A lot of them were from Africa, whom I knew in my dream. And there was Paul, dripping, wet. Hey, Paul, we survived. You see, that's what happens when you read some stuff, right? And preach about stuff, you dream about stuff. Now, I don't know what Pharaoh did that day, but he had dreams from God that night, and they were so troubling to him, so perplexing. He wanted to know, what do they mean? Bring the magicians, bring the wise men, right? Surely this is their job, right? This is why I employ them. This is why I pay them big bucks. To tell me what I need to know, right, about my dreams. So he told them his dreams, and the Bible says they could not interpret those dreams. Now, I think it's right to say that these magicians and these wise men, they at least, I think, made some sort of attempt to try and explain something to Pharaoh, but he was not satisfied. Because that's their job, right? You don't want to be called in and say, got no idea. Right? No, you don't want to say that to Pharaoh. You better come up with something, right? So I feel like both the magicians and the wise men, they came up with some interpretation, but they fell short. And Pharaoh knew that they were short. I'm not happy with those interpretations, right? And both because the magicians are supposed to be able to divine, look into things and be able to interpret and understand events. Dreams, no exception, right? But he wasn't happy. They're in control of the dark arts, conjurers, and this kind of stuff. Pharaoh's not satisfied. And the wise men are supposed to have good advice, some sound thinking, right? Not whatever they told him. Sorry. He is just not happy with the interpretations, right? Verse 8, Pharaoh's spirit was troubled. There was some significance to his dreams that he just couldn't put his finger on. He couldn't fathom them. He knew it was there, but he couldn't grasp it, right? There was some serious spiritual meaning to his dreams. At least he was aware of that. That's why he called for the astrologers. That's why he called for the counselors. You've got to help me here. I've had a serious dream. By the way, you learn from this that unbelievers do not understand spiritual things whatsoever. They are blind to spiritual realities. Unless God opens our eyes to spiritual truth, because we receive it by faith too, right, which is God-given. So unless an unbeliever comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ like you and I have, cannot understand spiritual things, will shut their minds down over it. No, not true. Because this faith thing is beyond them. And we don't mean faith, right, like just a blind faith. We mean a living, real, saving, biblical faith that is based on the Word of God and that is God-given, so that we grasp spiritual truth and can believe it. An unbeliever, no idea. No idea of spiritual truth or of the Bible, for example. In fact, when you talk to an unbeliever about spiritual things, they don't make sense. They don't make sense at all to them. They're blind spiritually. So not one of these magicians and wise men could interpret the dreams, right? Verse 8. And he's troubled, and he is troubled by the violence of the dreams, the thin and the ugly and the devouring the good, which it shouldn't be. He's troubled by the violence of them. He's troubled by the perversity of them. This shouldn't be happening. You notice in the text, by the way, there's this word, behold. 5 times this word is used. For instance, you look at verse 2, and behold, right? Verse 3, and behold. Verse 5, he fell asleep, dreamed a second time, and behold. Verse 6, and behold. Verse 7, Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Another time you'll find is verse 17, when Pharaoh says to Joseph, behold, in my dream. What does that mean? This is a significant word, right? 6 times in the chapter, but 5 times back to back, you find, behold. It's like, stands out. It's startling. It's shocking to him, right? And it's right here in verse 9 that the cupbearer's memory kicks in, right? Now I see him standing over there listening to these magicians and listening to these wise men. And in verses 9 through 13, the cupbearer recounts all of the events of chapter 40, verses 5 through 19, because I remember. And that Pharaoh had done exactly as Joseph had interpreted to him, the cupbearer, and to the baker in verses 20 through 22 of chapter 40. Now, you know, Pharaoh, he knew nothing about Joseph. He knew nothing. He didn't even know that. It doesn't matter. He's just a prisoner. He doesn't even know who they are, right? Is not God working behind the scenes, sovereignly, in all of these things, right? We know, you know, and I know why the cupbearer was restored to his position, right? Because it was the purpose of God. That on a particular day, 2 years down the line, the cupbearer memory would be jogged to recount to Pharaoh his own experience. Now, you know, Pharaoh is an important guy in Egyptian life, isn't he? I mean, he's the top guy. They believe, the pharaohs, that they were gods, right? That they were gods. They regarded themselves as gods, and the people regarded themselves as gods. But he has no idea, Pharaoh, of the true God, of the one God. No idea, no comprehension. But he's about to learn it, right? You can almost see, and I think this is it. There's the cupbearer standing over there, and maybe he coughed in his throat. Excuse me, Your Majesty, tentatively raising his hand to interrupt Pharaoh and the magicians and the counselors and so on. You know, because one does hate to intrude upon a Pharaoh who's in trouble, right? You don't want to talk to him. He says in verse 9, look what he says in verse 9. I remember my offenses today. Now, you know what's interesting about this? If you go back to chapter 40 and look at verse 1. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. You see that? They committed an offense against the lord of Egypt. What does he say in verse 9? I remember my offenses. You notice in verse 1 of chapter 40, it's in the singular, committed an offense. But now the cupbearer says, using the plural word, I remember my offenses today. Why offenses? Why plural? Perhaps he remembers that he also failed Joseph in forgetting him. Something shocked his mind. Whoa, wait a minute. I remember what happened to me. But he forgot Joseph for 2 whole years. And now he speaks about Joseph and he speaks of what Joseph did. And so Joseph is summoned. If you see in verse 14, after telling him, you know, Pharaoh, look, a young Hebrew was there and he interpreted our dreams and gave us the interpretation exactly. That's exactly how it happened. I was restored. Verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph and they quickly brought him out of the pit. There are a lot of verbs, by the way, in these verses, right? Sent, called, brought out, shaved, changed, came in, all of these verbs. Action. When Pharaoh demands, jump to it, right? Things happened. So, Joseph shaved himself. He's a Hebrew. He has a beard. But not the Egyptians. Clean shaven. Okay? Joseph is sanitized and Egyptianized. So, he looks like an Egyptian. Dressed like an Egyptian. And he comes before Pharaoh because you want to present, this is your guy, Pharaoh. But he's not Pharaoh's guy. He's not Pharaoh's man. Is he at all? To Pharaoh's eyes, he looks Egyptian. Probably sounded Egyptian by then, right? Been there more than 10, 11, 12 years. Here's the great thing about this passage, right? Here's Joseph, hauled out of the pit, cleaned up, washed up, shaved, dressed nicely, and there he is standing before Pharaoh. Pharaoh's on the throne, looking down at this Egyptian, whoever he is, right? Even though he's been called the Hebrew slave. What do you see when you see that? I know what Pharaoh sees. Pharaoh sees a slave, a prisoner. But what do we see? We see God's man. We see God's man standing in the right place at the right time, right? All of the circumstances of his life from his birth, way up there with Uncle Laban in his territory, now he's finding himself in Egypt. All of those circumstances, God has brought him to this very point. To stand before the king of Egypt. It's not Pharaoh who did this. And it's not the cupbearer who did this. It's God. It's God. In perfect timing, God reveals his plan and God reveals his man. Perfect time. It will take Pharaoh after two years to dream. God-given dreams, sovereignly given, for Joseph to be brought. For the cupbearer to have had a dream 2 years before and for the interpretation to have been made and then to remember it. God, behind the scenes. And did you know that God's revealing of any of his plans, well, he has one plan, purpose, but his revealing of his purpose, right, is always in perfect timing. Does not that apply to the Lord Jesus Christ? That when the fullness of time had come, Galatians 4:4, when all the events of human history had led to this particular moment in human history, God sent forth his son, born of a virgin, to fulfill prophecy. God, in perfect time, accomplishing his purpose, right? Hasn't God done exactly the same for you and for me in your conversion? I mean, I don't know all the circumstances in the background of your conversion. You know them. It's God. Because you see, conversion is a sovereign work of God. It's not a human-induced thing. You didn't conjure it up. It's God who saved you. God who saved me. Not my doing, not your doing. God's sovereign doing. Bringing things into your mind, into your life, into your heart. Working all events till that event. when your heart is changed. God doing it right. You see, God never abandons his people. He has purposed them. He hasn't abandoned Joseph, even though Joseph's in the pit, in prison. He hasn't abandoned him. He's with him. In fact, we've already seen a number of times that the Bible says the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Whatever happened to him, the Lord was with Joseph. It tells me that the Lord is with his people. I can testify, by the way, to this from personal experience. If you told me in my teenage years in Africa, in a small little country, that here I would be this night, right, whatever the day is, June 2nd, 2024, I'd be here preaching. I would have said, such a thing is not possible at all. But nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Whatever the circumstances of your life, nothing is impossible with God. He takes us through the training school. He takes us through the hardships of life. But he's with us. That's his promise. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Isn't your conversion evidence of that? The sovereign intervention of God in your life, in your circumstances. God's timing, perfect, spot-on timing. Joseph woke up in prison in the morning, went about his duties because he's supposed to, you know, he's in charge of the prison. He cares for this person and that person. Suddenly the summons come to go to Pharaoh, to the palace. And they haul him out of the pit and they shave him and wash him and dress him and clean him and put new clothes on him and joop. Just like that, in front of Pharaoh. In front of Pharaoh. Pharaoh has one objective. You look at verse 15, right? Just one objective. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you. Notice the language. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. He has one objective in his mind. If this slave can help me, great. Because I need help, right? Doesn't matter where it comes from, but if he can do it, I'm happy with that. I've heard that you can interpret dreams when you hear them, right? You know that Joseph's answer in the Hebrew text is so short. He just says, literally in the Hebrew, not so. What? Not so. Not true. That's what he means. No. He says, it is not in me, the English translation, but the Hebrews, not me. Now, I don't know how you'd feel if you were Pharaoh and your cupbearer has just told you, I got a guy, right? And when the guy comes to you and you tell him, you know, like, I've heard you can do this, not me, right? But Joseph's answer is humility, right? It's not in me, but he continues, doesn't he? Because you notice the text. Even when he's saying, I have nothing to do with it, I mean, which is hardly helpful to Pharaoh, he then says, but God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. How does he know it'll be favorable? Because I think he knows God is doing something here in my life, and he's brought me now, right here, to this place. You notice again he uses the word God, Elohim, right? In fact, it's very interesting here. He uses Ha Elohim, the God. The definite article, Ha Elohim. He says, the God will give an answer, a favorable answer. In other words, the one true sovereign God, Pharaoh, will give you the right answer. The only God. In fact, my God will tell you the dream. You see this, by the way, all through Joseph's life. God in charge. And so after hearing in verses 17 through 24, as we read Pharaoh's dreams, without a heartbeat, right? In an instance, he says in verse 25, the dreams are one. Straight away, Pharaoh tells the dreams, just like he dreamed them. He just straight away replies, the dreams are one. Same purpose, same meaning, they're all connected. And then he says, God has shown or revealed to Pharaoh what God is about to do. Where does Joseph get this from? He gets it from God, right? Revelation given to Joseph. Joseph doesn't say when Pharaoh's, you know, when he's answering Pharaoh, he says, oh, I know what your dreams mean. He doesn't say that kind of stuff, right? He says, no, it's God who's got something to tell you, Pharaoh. God has shown you. And Joseph is not telling Pharaoh what he thinks Pharaoh wants to hear. Because usually that's how you talk to a king, right? If you're a magician or a counselor, you tell him what he wants to hear so that he's not going to take you out, right? So you're nice to him. Not Joseph. God has shown you the God, the only God, the true God, not your gods. And you've got hundreds of them, not one of them, because they're false. But my God, the true sovereign God, Ha Elohim, he has shown you, Pharaoh, what he is about to do in your life and in Egypt. And he doesn't moderate his views when he talks to Pharaoh, right? He just simply says, God is going to show you what must be done. You know, sometimes to our shame, our biblical knowledge, which we have accumulated over many years, if we've been Christians for a long time, sometimes it melts before worldly power. Just kind of goes out of the window, and you don't know what to say. Not Joseph. Not Joseph. Joseph doesn't say, now, you know, given all your magicians and all your wise men that are here, well, with respect to those guys, Pharaoh, I know with respect to them, let me tell you. Okay. He doesn't say that. He's got no respect for them because they represent false gods. He has no respect for the Egyptian magicians or counselors, right? He rejects them with absolute authority. God has shown you, Pharaoh, what he's about to do. Not your gods, they didn't show you this, but my God, the God. So you learn, when you read stuff like this, that if you are prepared to stand for God, you will discover that God is standing with you. If you're prepared to stand for God, you will discover that God is right there with you in the moment, right? You can have complete confidence in the Lord in any circumstance whatsoever. If only Simon Peter, when he walked on water, had confidence in the Lord, right? But when he saw the circumstances of the situation, the raging wind and the waves going up above his head, down, because he had taken his eyes off Jesus. If only we have confidence in Christ, as we ought to, at any time. Isn't this Luther at the Diet of Worms? Here I stand. I can do no other. I can do nothing else but tell you what is my conviction before God, before men. Those kinds of confessions or statements, they produce action. They get some response, right? So, dear brothers and sisters, let us always direct attention away from ourselves and place ourselves in the hands of God, because only God can accomplish his purposes for us in his perfect time for your life. Now, I don't know all the circumstances of all of your lives, some of them, but certainly not all of them, not the deep stuff, the hidden away stuff that really troubles you. But there's no trouble to God if you tell him, and ask him to help, right? We learn then, number one, that God's timing is always right. By the way, that means you may have to go through some trials, because God's timing may involve that, but it's always right. Number two, your circumstances, mine, should cause us to always go to God in dependence and in patience, because that's what I need to learn. I want to depend on the Lord for future events, and I want to have patience and learn so that my character is being refined. I am being prepared for heaven, right? In this life. I'm not prepared for heaven in that life. This life is my preparation ground, my training ground, preparing me for glory. So I must come to God. And finally, I should always, as the Bible instructs me, give God the glory. Make sure that God, in every circumstance, when I respond to someone, he gets the credit, and not me, and not you. This is Joseph's life, God working in his life. Let's pray together. Dear Father, thank you for your word this evening. Thank you for this life of Joseph. What a great life. So many lessons to learn. How gracious and kind you were to that man in training him, in teaching him, helping him, being with him always, so that one day he shall arrive at this position that we have seen tonight, where he is only beginning to reveal how much you have prepared him. So we thank you for his life, and we pray that we might learn the lessons from it. Now, Father, thank you for the Lord's Day, for all that you've blessed us with today, and now help us as we go into this week that lies before us, and go before us and direct our paths and be a guide and a help to each of us. We praise you and we thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love, and you have saved us by your grace, and we rejoice in your mercy and your kindness to us. Thank you, Father, that you are sovereign, that you control all the events of our lives. Help us then to submit ourselves willingly to you, that we might, when we are confronted with troubles and tribulations, that we might surrender ourselves into your hands, because you are good and you are with us and you are teaching us great things. Help us to learn these things, we pray. We thank you for each other and thank you for this night. We commit ourselves to you. Go before us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you and give you a good week.